following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Now, with your Bibles open, we want to talk about trust, becoming a trustworthy person. Interesting enough, we live in a day where people don't trust each other. We've got leaders who really focus on image but not character. We have people who lie to one another. We have families crumbling around us because of deception. And so how do we actually learn to trust others? And even more importantly, how can you and I become people that others trust? Can we become actually trustworthy people in such a day that we live like we do today? Well, you can if you follow the example of a little boy who grew to become an amazing man. His name was Samuel. He was actually the last judge of Israel and the first prophet, and he's the one who actually anointed the first two kings of Israel, and he's an amazing guy. And the way that he lived actually caused others to trust him. Now, he lived in a very, very dry time, a very wicked time, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And he actually was given up by his mother to actually function as a part of the priesthood under Eli. But Eli was not necessarily a great high priest, and he had two horrible sons who were liars, they were cheaters, and they were lecherous, and they were perverts. And these are the men that he actually grew up with, in a sense, as stepbrothers. And he lived in that kind of environment. And yet, as he grew, the people of Israel trusted Samuel. Well, what was it that he did? How did he live in order to cultivate that kind of trust? Listen, you can become a very trustworthy person. You can grow to be someone who other people trust just by imitating the six things that we see in Samuel's life. Six character qualities, six steps that you can take that follow along in our outline as we study this great man of God. So look in your Bibles, if you would, and follow along, because we're hoping that you and I become people who others will actually respect and trust. Now, when you study this, you need to understand, what did Samuel do? Well, point number one in your outline, recognize your roots. Recognize your roots. Samuel was really aware of his family background. Take a look at Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Look at his background. What's your background? Look at Samuel's background. It says, "And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son," that's Samuel, "and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." Hannah named her son, are you ready? Heard of God. Heard of God. All his life, Samuel knew that he was the result of answered prayer. Do you think that encouraged him? Do you think that he was built up by that? Sure he was. Listen, growing up, I knew that I wasn't a planned child. My parents used to tell me, "Chris, you're the happy accident," which kind of bothered me when I was a little bit younger. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm the happy accident. Interesting enough, when I became a Christian and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, amazingly, I realized that being a happy accident means that I was planned and purposed by God. And then in the providence of God, my parents named me Chris, which means Christ bearer. And then my parents actually prayed so hard for me when I was in my rebellious state, my non-Christian state. They were praying and praying and praying. They prayed so hard that they prayed me right into the ministry. When I got saved, I began immediately to minister to the Lord. And so therefore, I'm really happy and rejoicing over the background, my roots, so to speak. But you're saying, "Chris, my background isn't that nice." Well, neither was Samuel's. Samuel had a really rough background. Think of the stress of living with a dad who had two wives, or in a sense, you grew up in a house that had two mothers. and they didn't get along. They didn't really like each other. And then how about the feeling of abandonment that you might have as Samuel was given away at somewhere between ages 3 and 4 or 5 or 6? He was given away by his mother to actually function full time as an assistant to Eli the priest. Or how about the frustration of living with a weak-willed, insensitive stepdad, so to speak, in the person of Eli, or having two brothers who were totally wild, liars, and lecherous. I mean, that's an incredible background. Had Samuel lived today, he would have kept Nigel busy with counseling all the time. Interesting enough, that didn't happen to Samuel. Samuel developed in a very wholesome, sound way, because Samuel saw the hand of God in his roots, in his background. Even with the injustice, even with the difficulty, Samuel recognized that God was using him and used his situation and was at work in his situation, in his super, super rough background. I mean, it's an amazing that God did that. And the Bible teaches that God designed your background as well. God did. Even when it's rough, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb," look at your outline, Jeremiah 1, 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and have appointed you a prophet to the nations." I mean, what successful ministry did God plan for Jeremiah? He was to be rejected. He was to be laughed at. He was to be jailed. He was to be not responded to at all, and finally martyred. And yet, God used that for his glory. The Bible even teaches that God also designed your family background. Your family background was designed by God. That's why God tells you children in Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, why? Because God is the one who gave you your parents. That's right. That's why God says to parents in Psalm 127 verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift from God." God gave you your children, even that two-year-old. God gave you your children, even that teenager. God gave you that third child, the one that you secretly call Beelzebub. He gave you that child. In fact, that's why God gave spouses to each other. In fact, God says he gives spouses to each other. That little phrase in Matthew 19:6, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." He's reminding us God is the one who joined you together with your spouse. God did that. Well, we may have dated, we may have courted, we may have asked them out or even said yes, but God says he's the one who gave you your spouse. He's the one who put you together. He's in control. It was his plan, his plan. So if you're to become a trusted godly man or a trusted godly woman, you need to understand, you need to recognize your roots. You need to see the intentional hand of God in your background. In fact, there will be a temptation for you to ask, well, how come my background was so hard and other people's was so easy? A lot of people ask that. You know, it reminds me of one of my favorite illustrations that come out of the Chronicles of Narnia, book number 4, The Horse and His Boy. And there are two boys who are in focus in this particular story. One had a very horrible, very, very dangerous, very difficult background. And the other one had a very privileged background. And at one point, the younger one, the one who actually had the very difficult background, asks Aslan, who is the Christ figure, he asks in a sense Christ, you know, why was it that my background was so hard? And Aslan, or Christ in the story here, says this. He says, look, everyone has their own story. Everyone has their own story. When someone rests in the fact that, you know, got what God has already done in our lives, don't compare, but acknowledge God's hand in directing your roots in order to bring about his glory and your good. Say it with me. Everyone has their own story. Let's say it. Everyone has their own story. And when someone rests in the fact that everything in their life has a purpose, they stop striving. they focus on their Christ-given strengths and the Holy Spirit-given gifts, and they trust in God's providential plan and all of this. And they become then a trustworthy person. They relax and they go, this is the way God made me. This is what He designed. And therefore, I can trust Him. And when you trust Him, then others will trust you. Well, not only should you understand your roots, as Samuel did, he understood that he was a part of answered prayer. But secondly, develop a servant's heart. Develop a servant's heart. Hannah called herself a servant in chapter 1, verse 18. Elkanah showed himself a faithful servant in chapter 1, verse 21. And as a result, look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, look at chapter 2, verse 18. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod, ministering before the Lord. That means that he's a servant, a servant. Next, look at verse 26. Verse 26, chapter 1. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Samuel was ministering, that means he's a servant. And as he did, he grew in favor. They trusted him. They trusted him. Samuel was ministering, and he then ultimately became someone who was trustworthy. Serving others is a way that you build trust. Jesus even said it this way in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, the greatest among you will be your what? Your servant, right? It's shocking to realize that the only difference between the sheep and the goats, all right, at the end of the tribulation in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following, the only difference between the sheep and the goats is their service. The sheep served and the goats did not. And Jesus said of himself in Mark 10, 45, you know this, the theme verse of the Gospel of Mark. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why every normal church, big or small, is big on service. A healthy church is big on service. When Christians live like Christ, they serve. When Christians truly love others, they serve. Service is a way to show our love for Christ and to show our compassion and love for people. It is. In fact, I love to preach God's word. I do. I love it. And I love doing everything necessary to cultivate a healthy church. And I love training men. Now, I can do other things, and I do other things. But these are the things that I do, and I pursue them not out of a sense of duty, because I have to. I do them out of a sense that I can express the love of Christ. And as I do them, I sense His love actually to me in expressing them. And so I show the love of Christ, and I know the love of Christ in the way that I serve, in the way that God made me. And it's the same with you. Each of you get to know God's love and show God's love in service to others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as each one has received a special gift, use it and employ it in serving one another. Okay? So each of you have a service to give to others. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute, how do I know I have a servant's heart? How do I really evaluate that or not? Well, the test is simple. How do you respond when someone treats you like a servant? That'll tell you. Now, yes, it's true that as you get older, age brings some limitations in service. Or when you're the mother of four small children, there are some limitations in service. Or if you're the man who has to maintain the 80-hour a week job just to keep your job, you have a limitation in service. But everyone can serve in some way because it's a way in which we know God's love and we share God's love. In everyday life, who are you going to trust? The one who talks about serving others or the one who actually does sacrifice themselves to give themselves to others in some form of service? You know, if you want to lower tensions in your marriage, start serving your spouse. If you want to lower the chaos of your household, start serving one another. To be trusted these days, you need to develop a servant's heart. That leads us to point number three, cultivate an obedient will. Do you have an obedient will? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 10. Now, 1 Samuel, turn there, chapter 3, verse 10. And it's here that God shows you the readiness of Samuel to obey God no matter what, no matter what the situation. It says, "Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for thy servant is listening." Now, what God said, Samuel did. He was obedient. What about you? Well, maybe you're protesting. You say, Samuel, he was young. He was naive. He didn't know what he was doing. That's what kids do. They obey, you know, whatever. But when you check out Samuel's later life, you see the same pliant, obedient will. An obedient will. Remember when King Saul had showed his disqualification by disobeying the command in 1 Samuel chapter 15? And then God very clearly tells Samuel of his decision to remove King Saul as the chosen king. In fact, the Bible tells us, how did Samuel react? It says in the text that Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Wow! Samuel was really upset about the Lord removing Saul as king. And all night long he was distressed and cried out to the Lord. You ever had that happen? All night long he was distressed. And yet, what did Samuel do in the morning? Without any hesitation, he communicated God's word to the rejected king, King Saul. No matter how Samuel felt, no matter how he felt about it, no matter that he cried out all night long, Samuel was obedient. He had an obedient will. Too many are selective about their obedience. Some of us obey God like some pick-out candy at the supermarket, right? We like these commands, you know, the Snicker commands and the Reese's Pieces commands and the Kit Kat commands and the 100 grand commands, but we don't like the, you know, the Smarties commands, the Mounds commands, the candy corn commands, and we kind of pick these out, so we only choose the ones that we like. Do we pick and choose what we want to obey when it comes to the Lord? Do we have an obedient will? God says we should. Even you students, you know, at home, do you laugh with your friends, but at home you're a grump? I mean, think about this. Do you do anything for your friends, but you argue everything with your family? Where are you at? Do you have an obedient will? Selective obedience is a disobedient life. We can't just pick and choose the commands we like. Well, we'll not be trustworthy to others or fully useful to God until we finally break under His hand and seek to have an obedient will. An obedient will. You ever been in that situation where you remember that you may have offended somebody? And so you go to prayer and you say, Lord, is there anything that's between you and I? And He brings this up and you argue with them and you struggle with it, and then you try to forget about it. And then you know, a couple days later, you come back in prayer, you go, Lord, is there anything I should focus on and do? And He brings this up again, that you should make things right with your brother or sister. And you kind of try to push it down and forget about it. And you keep doing that over and over and over again. And every time you say, Lord, just direct me, you know, guide me. And He brings this up. He doesn't do an audible voice, but you know He's reminding you of the situation. And finally, you just go, okay, I'll go and make things right. I'll ask forgiveness. And you do so and you go, why didn't I do this quicker? Why didn't I do this earlier? And either the Lord is laughing or crying at this point, but the issue is that you have an obedient will. That when there's a struggle, where there's an issue that you need to deal with, then you deal with it. And when there's a command to obey, you obey it. And you don't just pick and choose what you want to do or not do. Cultivate an obedient will like Samuel. He was obedient when he was young. He was obedient when he was old. Number 4 in your outline, pursue a trust relationship with your God. Pursue a trust relationship with your God. A trustworthy person is someone who actually trusts in authority. They trust in authority. When you see someone, they trust another person, they submit themselves to another person, then you'll be much more able to trust that person because you see that they're a trustworthy person. Interesting enough, when our boys were very small, and Gene and I, we would honor police. We always have, because the scripture does, we do, and so we would speak highly of police officers. And it was interesting, our boys grew up respecting police officers. Not only that, but one of them became a police officer, amazingly. And yet also, there were times in our household that maybe Gene and I were a little bit too free with our comments about certain elected officials, that we didn't agree with their policies and their directions and their character, and we would say things, and then all of a sudden, out in the public somewhere, one of our boys would pop off a comment about that particular elected official, and my first response is, where did he get that from? He got it from us. He got it from us. See, the more you trust another, the more you'll be trusted. And the one who trusts in God is the one who will be trusted most of all. Take a look at chapter 3 now in 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verse 7 and 19. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 19. There you get the idea that Samuel sought a trust relationship with the Lord God. Look at verse 7, chapter 3. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been yet revealed to him. But now look at verse 19. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. Samuel grew, and that's more than physically, for when you look toward the end of his life, he became known as the prophet of prayer. Wow. Turn to chapter 12, if you would, just to, you know, a few pages later. And Samuel there was so trusting in God that he brought everything to God in prayer. Everything to God in prayer. Wow. To the point where he even said to the people of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, listen to what he says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord." How, Samuel? "By ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way." As a result of his trust of God, the Bible says, very early in the life of Samuel, the people trusted his leadership as a prophet of God. In fact, go back to chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "All Israel," wow, that's amazing, "all Israel from the north to the south knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord." He was confirmed. But how do you trust? And how do you learn to trust? Well, that word trust is an interesting word. The Old Testament definition, the Hebrew word, means safety. It means confidence. It means security. So how do we learn to have confidence in God, and how do we find our safety and our security in the Lord our God? Well, apart from trust being a gift from God, the book of Proverbs contains the answer. The book of Proverbs contains the answer. Well, what does it say? Well, it says, if you look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, in this book of wisdom, the Bible tells us where trust in God comes from. And it says in 16:20, "He who gives attention to the word shall find good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." Now, both those phrases are actually related to each other. I hope you know that. These two phrases are connected: trust in the Lord and trusting in the Bible, his word, the Bible. Proverbs goes on to say that, and to remind you that while you need to trust in what the Bible says, it also says what you're to not trust. What you're to not trust. Well, what? Don't trust your own feelings. Don't trust your own feelings. Okay? Proverbs 28, 26 makes that really clear. What's he say? "He who trusts his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Or you shouldn't trust, you know, when in the context when you're fearing men, because fearing men can mess up your trust. It says in Proverbs 29, 25, "The fear of man brings a snare, it traps you, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." Don't be fearing man, but trusting God. Maybe the Bible tells us very clearly in Proverbs to not trust your own thinking, your own logic. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with everything about you, trust him, and do not lean," don't trust at all, "on your own understanding." See, to build a trust relationship, you need to run your life by the truth, by the Word of God. Our instruction manual for living is the Bible. We follow the Bible. We listen to the Bible. We obey God's commands. Not just reading it, but living it. Not just hearing it, but heeding it. Not beginning any day until God speaks to you through it. You need to understand this. Hurt hearts need to stay in the book until God, moves and speaks to you in that small, gentle voice. You need to study the Word until you have confidence in what God says. You need to respond to its commands as orders from our general. And you need to let its promises calm your fears and continue to take your stand on the promises, filling your heart with its truth so that every word, every action is guided by the teaching of the Word of God. Everything. Trust comes when others know you follow the truth. That's when trust comes. But it also comes with number 5 in your outline, work at enduring faithfully. Work at enduring faithfully. That means stay with it, stick with it, don't give up. Enduring faithfully. Turn in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 15 through 19. Okay, chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Get there. Here, God told young Samuel all about his coming judgment upon Eli and his sons. So look at what he says in 1 Samuel 3, verse 15. It says, "So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision that he had the night before to Eli. But then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" Verse 17, "And he said, 'What is the word that God spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.'" God made it really tough for Samuel right here. This was very difficult. God made Samuel share some very bad news. None of us like to share bad news. Well, can you imagine? What if you knew that your closest friend and your mentor was going to die, his family was going to be disgraced, his children were going to be killed, and there would be no, in a sense, a heritage anymore after this event to continue the family line? But that's what Samuel had to communicate. And it was very, very difficult for Samuel, but it paid off because Samuel grew and God used him greatly. As verse 19 says here, "Thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him." The Lord was with him. So Samuel hung in there. He was faithful in little things as well as faithful in big things. Samuel grew to confront the entire nation of their rejection of the Lord for wanting a human king like all the other nations. And he even announced that before everybody. He was a man who also told Saul that he had been rejected by God. Wow, these are difficult situations. And yet Samuel spoke all of them as from the Lord. So what do you do when life gets really difficult? When really hard and it really is tough? Well, most of us kind of start looking for the escape pod, right? We want to somehow get out of it. We want to pull the covers of the circumstances over our head and get away from the situation and physically somehow try to elude the pain that is now going to come upon us. We need to learn the secret of hardwood and softwood. You say, what are you talking about? Well, did you know that softwood, typically from the same kind of trees, the softer wood comes from the valleys where trees are protected and they don't suffer a lot of hardship and a lot of difficulty. But the harder, tighter grains are actually trees of the same kind that are found on the mountaintops and up on the difficult places where they face all the elements and the winds and storms push against them. Well, those are the hardwood there is the wood that is used in the fine instruments and building furniture and all kinds of really lovely items. And that's really in the same thing for us. When we go through difficult times and we face the elements and we stand strong, we become the useful wood, so to speak, the tight grain wood that God uses for very, very special tasks. You know, to know God's best, to be close to Him, to be trusted, we need to be faithful to endure. I know life gets tough. Even during the pandemic, things have been difficult at times, I'm sure at home. And are we enduring? Are we saying, Lord, we're going to continue to trust you and never give up? This is what He's called you to do. Well, how do you do that? Well, let me give you some ideas here in your outline. Be willing to take risks first in your outline. Be willing to take risks. Live by faith, where you can actually trust the Lord and do what God expects and reach the lost and build the saints, share the gospel, serve your gift. But live by faith. Take some risks. Secondly, get into relationships. Get into relationships. Those are a wonderful way that God uses to build you into the man or woman that God wants you to be, where you're supported, you're held accountable. We were not meant to live the Christian life on our own. We weren't. And therefore, get into a community group, get into a ministry in some way where others can hold you up when you actually want to throw yourself down, right? They hold you up even when you want to give up. You need those people around you. You need the way that they sharpen you and shave off your hard edges. And thirdly, stay with routine. Have a routine, that one that stretches you, but where you see God using you and stick with it for a season. But we need routines. We need to know what we're going to be doing and not have to decide and redecide every day. You trust a person when you see that they're not quickly shaken by trial, when they're not quickly shaken when trouble hits, like Samuel. Like Samuel, he stood his ground even when it got difficult. But you can also be a trusted person when you know that someone doesn't live for themselves, but they live for Christ. So that's number six in your outline. Seek to live for Christ. Seek to live for Christ. Samuel let others see that God was in him and God was working through him. He did. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, and you'll see this. Chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Look at it in your Bible. And all of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, that's all the way from the north in Dan to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, you can be trusted when it's obvious that you don't live for yourself. It's all about me and what I want, but you live for others. And more importantly, you live for Christ himself. When your life is lived to please God, it shows others by the way you live, you will be a trustworthy person. When you live for Christ, then you live like Christ. When you live like Christ, you are a faithful person. So when you're living differently and willing to do so like Christ, not like the world, not weird, but different like Christ was, then people are going to trust you. When you're willing to kind of be the zebra in the midst of the horses, you know, you kind of stand out a little bit, but you're living for the way God made you, and you're living for the Savior who saved you. Listen, test yourself. God is seen in you when you speak kindly when nobody else does. Let's say you're out and about at a store and you speak kindly to the people in the store. It shows off Christ. When you smile when other people are frowning, it demonstrates that something's different about your heart. When you say hello first, when no one says anything, when people are walking by each other and you wave and you greet them, you're demonstrating something about Christ in you. When you serve others in a situation when nobody else does, you stand up and serve instead of just having it be all about you and your conversation, but you serve others, then God is honored in that. And when you sacrifice when no one else will, you demonstrate Christ. These are the ways we put them on display. When people see God in you and through you, then they'll respond differently. They'll respond differently to you. And when they see you respond differently to trials, they'll begin to trust you, and you become a trustworthy person like Samuel. You know, there was a little boy who loved to visit everybody in his neighborhood. He would go from house to house pretty much every day, and after school, of course. And he would just visit people, and especially on Saturday, he would almost spend his whole day just visiting the various neighbors. Well, one day he ended up going over to the pastor's house, who was in his garage and building a bench for his kids. And interesting enough, the little boy didn't move on to the next house like he normally does. And he just stayed there and kept waiting and watching. And finally the pastor said, well, hey, are you kind of wanting to know how to build a bench? And the little boy says, oh no. See, what I'm really interested in is I want to know what a pastor says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. Interesting enough, he wanted to see if there would be a difference. And when we respond differently to trials, it demonstrates that there's something uniquely different about us. You say, well, what's that going to take? Well, I've got some application there for you. First, it takes initiative. It takes initiative. God never told us to wait to show off Christ, but he actually said, let your light shine. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good, and that word good there is attractive good works, and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Let your light shine with these attractive good works that point to Christ. You initiate. You don't wait for something to happen. You initiate it. Secondly, it takes love. It takes love. John 13, 35, by this all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. As you love brothers and sisters, and you know agape here is not just a feeling, it's actually a sacrifice. It's actually an action of sacrifice to the betterment of someone else. It's to care for someone else. And when they see you do that by this bringing comfort, bringing compassion, bringing dedication, bringing a joy or a smile or affection, you will know and they will know that you're living for others and therefore become a much more trustworthy person. And thirdly, understand that it takes time. It takes time to build trust. And some of us are just too busy to build trust. What do I mean? We're too busy with our job and our fun and our binge watching and our family, and we don't take the time to love others around us and or to give gifts to our neighbors or to let our neighbors know that we're praying for them. But we need to take the time. If you're going to love someone, you're going to sacrifice for them, you're going to put Christ on display and initiate that, it takes time. Same time it took Samuel to build into other people and build that trust. Because to be trusted, you need to not live for yourself, but you need to live for Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And as you follow Christ, you become trustworthy. To be close to Christ, the greatest joy anyone can experience is to be intimate with him. And when you know him, others will trust you. They'll be attracted to you. That's the way God designed it. But you're going to have to determine who you will trust. Sometimes we trust ourselves. Sometimes we trust our families, we trust our circumstances, we trust our wise thinking, and yet God says, I want you to trust me. Do you trust Jesus above yourself, above others, above your spouse, above your children, above your parents? Do you trust him as the most trustworthy person? He invites us to come to him, to come to him. All who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down by our sins, burdened down by the cares and the worries and the fallenness of our world. And he says, and I will give you rest. Now think about what we learned about Samuel and what we learned from him. The more you trust Christ with everything in life, the more his children will trust in you. And the more you obey God's word, the more you will glorify God and people will learn to trust you and depend upon you. The more you develop routines of service and giving, the greater you will be able to endure under trial and again cause others to trust in you. And then the more you initiate service to others and the brighter your witness, you will be then a light and salt and those who would be attracted. And again, the issue is not so much you, but you being a trustworthy person, a person who is like the ultimate one that we trust, the one who is like Christ. So allow me to to give you this week's lockdown challenges. All right, just three of them. Here they are in your outline. Shocking service. Do one thing that serves another person in your family. It doesn't matter who. Could be a sibling, a brother or a sister. Could be a parent. It could be parent to child. It could be spouse to spouse. It doesn't matter. But your goal is this, that when they realize that you serve them in this manner, they're shocked. We're looking for a shock factor, something they didn't expect you to do ever. And yet you did it for them, and do that in the name of Jesus Christ for His glory. And when they are shocked by it, just smile and give glory to God. But do some shocking service. Number two, are you ready? Neighbor niceness. Listen, as a family, get together, put together a little Ziploc bag with some packaged items that are safe. You know, something that you can share, or a toilet paper roll, maybe with a note from you guys. You're just praying for them. You're just saying, hey, I love you. I care about you. I'm praying for you during the lockdown in some way. Maybe you insert the little card that says they could be a part of our services as they're broadcast. It doesn't matter, but do something for every one of your neighbors on your street, you know, the next door to you, on the other side of you, across the street. Do something for them. And practice some reaching out, initiating God's love into your neighborhood. And the last one, number three, is love light. Now, light meaning L-I-G-H-T. You're lighting up God's love. And how you do that is that the world should see not only that we love those who are without Christ, but they should see the way that we love each other. And so take your directory, or think through the people you haven't seen in a while or heard from, and call one person. Call one person. Pray for three of them, but call one person this week and let them know that you're praying for them, that you love them, and just extend the love of Christ. You don't have to do that to the leadership. Just do it to someone in the body, just extending the love of Christ. Just one person, all right? Let your love be lit up and love light. So let's be those people who are like Samuel, who are building, in a sense, a life of trustworthiness, so that we might be able to be used of God in great ways and be used by Him in significant ways in other people's lives and on this planet until He comes again, or until He takes us home. To Him be the glory. Amen. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.